Good morning. It's so nice to be with you this morning again. And I'm so thankful for a team of individuals that work together to put on our program. And I'm so thankful that our team knows how to, that they have the ability to walk and chew bubble gum at the same time this morning. There was a lot of movement going with the flow, and I so appreciate their ability in that regard, and I beg for your grace as we work through things that we can't always control. Before I begin my sermon this morning, I want to emphasize again that a week from today that we'll be having our Holy Communion service. And as we did the last time we celebrated the communion service, we will also be doing next week, and that is that our Sabbath schools will end promptly at 10:30, and you will have an opportunity to go and participate in the foot washing service, the ordinance of humility, between 10:30 and 11 o'clock, but be prepared to be here at 11 o'clock after having participated in that service. Again, I just wanted to remind you of that, that we're following a newer format for celebrating the communion service, and so please take advantage of that time to go and participate again in the ordinance of humility. As I was coming in this morning, one of our church members approached and said, "Pastor, I've been really thinking about the sermon that you gave 3 weeks ago about that we have been empowered, but we're powerless." And she said, "Man, I had some questions, and I was hoping that there would be a follow-up." And I guess God must have answered her prayer, because that's what God put on my heart, and that's what I'm going to be sharing this morning. Empowered, but powerless, part two. And before we begin, let's bow our heads in prayer. Father in heaven, please send your Spirit to speak through me this morning. Lord, may they be your words and your thoughts, and Lord, that the people here will be blessed as they listen for your voice. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, maybe I should start out with a quiz about how much you remember from 3 weeks ago, but that would really not be fair. I mean, I've attained the age that I can't remember what I had for lunch yesterday, so I'm not going to make you go through something. But we were talking 3 weeks ago, I was talking with you about power. We appreciate power, we may be afraid of power, but we use power every day to live life. But we live in a society that is very interested in power, in the acquisition of it or the possession of it, the ability to use it. But power comes in many different forms. It comes in physical forms, and no doubt you have observed many different kinds of power. Power out there in nature. We actually have harnessed a power, and we hope that no one has ever seen one of these. I haven't, and I hope I never do. And I think you would agree with me. We hope that this kind of power isn't used, but there is the potential. So there is the fear of this kind of power and the devastation and how many lives would be affected. But this kind of power pales in comparison to when we look into the universe. We consider that God made the universe, that he spoke it into existence by the power that he has, and that God not only could just create things, but that God can create life. That's something that human beings do not have the ability to do. And so we're talking about power and who has the real power. And we know that Jesus, who's the Son of God, actually was the one who spoke this world into existence. And this same power, Jesus is carrying with him. And it says here in Matthew chapter 10, when he had called his 12 disciples to him, he did what? He gave them power. This is the Almighty God who gave his disciples power. Notice that it was power over unclean spirits to cast them out, to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease. They were empowered to do this. I shared with you 3 weeks ago how many times that I, as a pastor, wished when I went into a hospital that I had this kind of power. I see the people lying there in the hospital bed. Sometimes I visit them, they're in ICU or some other special unit. And my heart goes out. I just want to see this person made whole. I want to see them. I mean, wouldn't it be wonderful to see that person get out of the hospital bed and walk out under their own power? It would be amazing. But Jesus gave his disciples power. And just a little while later, recorded in Matthew chapter 17, there's a man who has a son who is demon-possessed. He brings his son there to the disciples, and he says, I ask your disciples to help me out. I brought him to your disciples, but they could not cure him. The disciples had been given power to do this very work, and yet they were unable to do the work. And so how does Jesus respond to this? I mean, notice how sharp this rebuke is. Then Jesus answered and said, oh, faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? You can certainly feel the exasperation in Jesus' comment here. It's probably one of the most strongest rebukes recorded in Scripture. Jesus is not happy because he's given his disciples power, and yet they are powerless when they need it the most. And Jesus tells them when they ask him later, why did this happen? He said, it's because of your what? Unbelief. I mean, here they are. They're spending all their days, all their time with Jesus. They're following him around. They're watching him heal people. They're hearing him preach. They are attempting to emulate him in every respect, and yet they don't have power because of unbelief. That is what prevented the disciples from healing that man's son. And of course, I made the application 3 weeks ago that is also true by and large in the church today, that the church has been empowered by God. I shared with you a quote from an inspired source that says, the same power that Jesus gave his disciples, he also makes available to us. But we don't see much power oftentimes in church. Why not? Why don't we have that power? Well, I want to take that forward a little bit. The writer of Hebrews said, beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. That I would say that is one of the big problems in society today, that people have departed from God, but it also has infiltrated the church. That even in the church where there should be power, where there should be more evidence of the power of God in people's life, we don't see very much of it, and that is because of unbelief. We believe. Oh, yeah, we're believers. I'm a believer. Are you a believer? Of course, you're going to say, yes, Pastor, I'm a believer. We say we believe, but how deep, how committed, how connected is that belief to Jesus Christ and the power that he makes available to us? I shared with you this very insightful book written by David Platt called Radical, Taking Back Your Faith from the American Dream. And I have one quote. I could not help but think that David Platt writes, I could not help but think that somewhere along the way we had missed what was radical about our faith and replaced it with what is comfortable. And I think that gets right at the heart of what we struggle with in our Christian walk, why we don't have more power, because we say we have faith, we go to church. I mean, you guys look great. Thank you for being here this morning. I'm happy to be with you. But we can be sitting here in church and we can say we're believers, but we could be sitting here really without very much of the power of God because we don't take our faith seriously. And we hear this word radical, it makes us uncomfortable. I shared that with you just a few weeks ago. When we talk about radical, we think about people who are religious and radical as being wackos, I mean, jihadist, right? We don't like the word radical. We don't want to be described as people who are radical in their faith. But yet Jesus calls us to radical obedience and radical faith in him. And that is one of the reasons why we don't see power in church, is because we don't take seriously our faith. Yes, we believe, but oftentimes the belief can be just intellectual. We know the right stuff. We can quote the verses. We can give the proof text. But we don't have the power of the Holy Spirit because we don't have a personal, unbroken connection with Jesus Christ. This is Gary Brecka. Gary Brecka is very interested in your physical health. He calls himself a human biologist. Listen to what, now he's going to give a perspective about what's wrong with people in America today. And I hope you're not offended by this. I was offended, but I should be offended by it. And I guess in a way, I hope maybe it offends some of you. He says this, we are living in a comfort crisis. We are slowly suffocating ourselves to death with comfort by avoiding the hard things that are good for our health. Aging, oh, listen to this. Aging is our aggressive pursuit of comfort. Do you know what he's talking about here? Oh, grandma, just sit on the couch and take it easy. Grandma, don't, I'll get that for you. Don't get up and walk. Grandma, that's too far for you. Can you park a little closer? You know how many people will fight over getting a parking space that's 100 feet closer to the store? Why are they doing that? Because we are obsessed with comfort. We have people who are perfectly fit that hang little handicap stickers on their rearview mirror and use the handicap space and walk in there. They're an NBA star or whatever. They're in perfect health, but they got grandma's sticker. And they will use that so that they can park closer to getting in the store. And this kind of mindset is killing us physically because we want to be comfortable. And I get it. I want to be comfortable too. I like sleeping in my own bed. I like my pillow. I mean, do you have your pillow at home? I mean, if you have to go some other place and use some other pillow, it could be a very nice hotel, but it's not your. We want to be comfortable. But when we turn that around from the physical aspect and start making a spiritual application, this is exactly what is plaguing the church today. We want a religion where we're comfortable. And I'm thankful. I'm thankful we have a building. I'm thankful we're not out there in the sun. You probably wouldn't put up with listening to me at all if we were outside. And we're inside where we can be comfortable. And I'm thankful for that. I'm not saying that any comfort is bad. But we are pursuing comfort at the expense of a connection with Jesus Christ. Because we don't want to do anything that makes us feel uncomfortable. Aging is our aggressive pursuit of comfort, and we, by and large, are pursuing comfort in our churches today. Rather than calling people to radical obedience to Jesus Christ, we're saying, well, just be comfortable. And I think that Satan is out there just cheering us on. Just be comfortable, you know. Don't get too worked up about any of this. Just take it easy. Oh, just go to whatever church. You look at the speaker schedule and you decide where you want to go for church. Oh, I don't like that preacher. Oh, when he preaches, man, you know, it makes us uncomfortable. I think we'll just go over there today. They always have good, easy sermons to listen to. Have mercy, brothers and sisters. Have mercy. And so that takes us to our scripture reading this morning. Blessed is the man or the person who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. That's Psalm 1:1. That's the very first psalm. But I found in this psalm many things that really speak to us that I would like to share with you today. First of all, I'd like for you to focus on this word blessed. What does it mean to be blessed? Some people say, well, you look in the dictionary, to be blessed is to be happy, and I would agree with that. But really, we can explore the definition of what this word blessed means by looking at it, how it's used in other places. If we go to Psalm 32, it says, how blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. The reformer Martin Luther said that Christians, in reading this, should do somersaults. When we read this text, that we should be so happy that we would be ecstatic. Blessed, happy, joyful. How overjoyed is the person who knows that their transgressions are forgiven. Can you say amen to that? Amen. Your sins are forgiven. Not just some of them, most of them, but all of them, 100%. There's cause for rejoicing. And that's what blessed means in this context. Notice also Psalm 34. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. Here is this invitation to see how good God is, and that once we have tasted his goodness, that we can experience joy because we are trusting in someone who loves and cares for us. Can you say amen to that? That's what blessed means in this context. Here's another one, Psalm 65. Blessed is the one whom you chose and caused to come near, that he may live in your courts. You see, God is wanting us not to just know about him, but God is wanting us to come near to him. And it says here in Psalms that the person who comes near to God is blessed. He's blessed. He's happy. He's fulfilled. He experienced joy. And that's what it means to be blessed. One final one, Psalm 89. Blessed are those who take on the practice of what? Oh, that wasn't very praiseworthy. Excuse me, we'll do that one more time. Blessed are those who take on the practice of? Yo, thank you. Hallelujah. There's life at Hillcrest Church this morning. They live in joy with their Lord. Amen. I say amen. The people who are quick to notice God's goodness and blessings and who praise him for it, those people are blessed. Are you blessed this morning? I hope that you're here because you want to say, thank you, God, for loving me, for carrying me through the week. I say amen to that. That's what it means to be blessed. Blessed is the man who doesn't do these things. And now we're going to look at these things that the psalmist say, look, the people who are blessed, the people who are truly happy, don't do these things. What are these things? Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. Wow, I see three different things here. Number one, I see that the first thing that people who are happy and blessed don't do, they don't walk in the counsel of the wicked. Number two, they don't stand in the way of sinners. And number three, they don't sit in the seat of scoffers. So I see these three things, but then I see within these three things, three other things, a triad of other special terms. First of all, notice the comparison here, but that there seems to be a progression when I look at this. There are those who walk, and then it talks about standing, and then it ends up with what? With sitting. Those are all different. Would you agree with me? Those are all very different. But there's a progression from standing, from walking to standing to sitting. And then I look further, and I see also there's three other things that compare with each other. There's the counsel, what you're hearing, with the way, what you're doing, and then this last thing, sitting, or sitting on something, or sitting in something. And then I see the last thing, it refers to the wicked and sinners and scoffers. The wicked is more of a general term for evil. Sinners are those who are in direct rebellion against God. And then scoffers are those who in pride are talking about it. And so when you look at this whole message in this verse, it's talking about, first of all, people who are walking, listening to the world. They're listening to the counsel of the world. They're absorbing what the world is telling them. Would you say that today that we are subject to an awful lot of information, counsel, if you will, from the world? Would you say yes to that? Through the social media, through legacy media, through even the neighborhoods in which we live and society in general, we hear an awful lot of counsel, and it's coming from evil. That counsel comes from wicked people who are evil, But then it progresses and it goes from just walking and hearing this as you're walking along, as you're living life, and you're hearing all this stuff. Now it says these people stand in the way of sinners. They're standing, which means now they have joined with those. They're not just listening anymore. They have now joined. They're standing with sinners. They're standing and doing. They've listened to it long enough that they bought into the lie. And now they're doing what sinners do. They stand in the way that sinners are living. And then finally, notice this progression. Now it says, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. And so we've moved from just hearing something to now believing it. And in the very end, these people are sitting in it. They are actually becoming part of the world that is giving the wrong message. They're actually joining sinners in giving God derision. And they actually become part of those who are in direct rebellion against God. And so I see in this that there's this progression. And that is what happens in the world when we listen enough to the wrong voices. We listen to the wrong voices. We listen to a lie long enough. What happens? It becomes truth. You start believing it. And then you're actually so filled with pride that you start defending it. And brothers and sisters, that can happen to any of us. We have to be careful what voices we're listening to, because pretty soon we're going to be standing in it. And then we're going to be adamantly defending falsehood. Blessed is the man who doesn't walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. Jesus came to save us from this process, because this is Satan's agenda. Oh, I'll just get them to listen to it long enough, and pretty soon they'll be okay with it, and pretty soon they've joined in, and then they become hardened in sin against God. They become hardened in rebellion against God. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But what is the alternative? Oh, come on, help me out. You're not asleep, are you? But his delight, or her delight, is in the law of the Lord. And in his law, he meditates day and night. What is the law of God? You shall love the Lord your God with what? With all your heart, your soul, and your mind. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The people who focus on that, saying, God, I need your love. Because you know what? The world is devoid of that kind of love. The world talks about that kind of love, but the world cannot produce it. They only love those who love them. They only love the people who can get them what they want, who can help them out. And so love becomes very narcissistic. Oh, I have my little bubble of friends, and that's it. Yeah. If you're not in that, you have nothing coming. But those who meditate on the law of the Lord, you know, some people think, well, you know, they just sit and stare at the Ten Commandments. Well, yes and no. It's not the Ten Commandments. It's what's higher above the Ten Commandments. It's the love that God gives and has shown us. And it's the love that God makes available to us. Notice this. He himself, Jesus, bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might do what? Die to sins and live for righteousness. Jesus died just not so we could be forgiven, but Jesus died so that we could be changed fundamentally as to who we are, that we could have hearts like his, that we would fall in love with him because of his great love for us. And falling in love with God will give him love supreme and make love available to everyone around us. That's what God is calling us to do. So when we wonder why there's not more power in the church today, it's because we've gotten off track. We've been listening to the counsel of the wicked. We're standing in the way with sinners. And then pretty soon we're sitting in the seat of scoffers, those who actually deride and lash out to God. Jesus came to save us from that. And it says here that in order for us to enjoy that closeness, that intimacy with Christ, that we have to die to sin. And that's the part we really are uncomfortable with. Boy, you want to hear something that makes people uncomfortable? When you tell them they have to die to their sin, to the old way. But that's the new birth experience. It's not what you can do. It's asking Jesus to do that in you. And that's what he's promised to do. Listen also, Titus 2:14, who gave, speaking of Christ, he gave himself for us that he might do what? Who's doing the redeeming here? Is it you? Is your ability to get to heaven based on what you can do? Oh, have mercy, brothers and sisters. I tried that one out for a long time. It doesn't work. It doesn't work. Don't waste time. He gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify to himself a what? A peculiar. Who's doing the purifying? It's Jesus who's doing it. He's made that power available to us. And the writer of Hebrews says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? God has made salvation available to every one of us. He's made power available, power to choose, and then the power to act, the power to act in accordance with his law. He's made it available. But we can neglect it, you know. Religion can be just one of those things that's part of my life. Oh, yeah. On the weekend, we go here. Yeah, we go to church. Yeah. It can just be something that we do rather than everything that we are about. And that is what Jesus is calling us to, a radical commitment to following him by faith. Radical, not just comfortable. We can neglect it. Notice this from Acts of the Apostles. The wrath of God is not declared against unrepentant sinners merely because of the sins they have committed, but because when called to repent, they choose to continue in resistance, repeating the sins of the past in defiance of the light given them. And now she's going to give the context of what she's talking about. She's talking about how the Jewish leaders, the church leaders, treated the apostles after Jesus went back to heaven and after the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. If the Jewish leaders had submitted to the convicting power of the Holy Spirit, they would have been pardoned. But they were determined what? Not to yield. You know, we can point the finger at the Jewish leaders and say, oh, those bad guys. But how many times do we resist what the Holy Spirit is trying to tell us? How many times? In the same way, the sinner, by continued resistance, places himself where the Holy Spirit cannot influence him. And this is a scary thing. This is where the unpardonable sin comes from. It's not that God is not trying to reach us, but that we have said no and we pushed away so much that we can no longer hear the Holy Spirit inviting us into a relationship with Christ. Brothers and sisters, this is the time, this is the day, this is the place where we need to throw off all restraint and make a radical commitment to following Jesus Christ. This is the time, not tomorrow. No matter what you've done, no matter what I've done, there is forgiveness available. And not just forgiveness, but there's the power to obey, the power to repent. The writer of Hebrews says, today, if you will hear his voice, don't harden your hearts as in the rebellion. I believe that the Holy Spirit is inviting people today to make an unreserved commitment to following Jesus Christ. You have this opportunity. I have this opportunity. And brothers and sisters, I'm preaching this not because I so much think you need to hear this, but because I need to hear this as well. But I'm inviting you to join me in a commitment to following Jesus Christ in radical obedience to him today. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. Jesus wants to plant us by the living water. But sometimes we want, you know, we're in Bakersfield, and the way we act, we end up planting ourselves in Death Valley someplace. And I've been through Death Valley a few times. I don't know if you've been over there. But not a whole lot grows in Death Valley. And there are people, even church members, who wonder why there's not more fruit in their life, not recognizing, not realizing that where they have planted themselves is in the wrong place. Brothers and sisters, we need to be available to be replanted today. Replanted in the deep, rich soil of the love of Christ, where the water of life flows. We have this promise that if we will allow God to plant us in the right place, that there will be fruit in our life. Whatever we do as Christians will prosper. There will be power. We have been empowered, brothers and sisters. And may we show that power in our lives, is my prayer for you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're not quite finished. We want to invite Amelia to come up here. I would like to present her with her baptismal certificate. And Amelia, I'm sorry we didn't get to do this morning. I mean, this is kind of like, I mean, you know, you got to kiss your husband before we did the baptismal vow, I mean, the marriage vows. But Amelia, do you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and Lord? And do you desire to live your life in a saving relationship with Him?
Yes.
Amen. She said yes. Do you accept the teachings of the Bible as expressed in the Statement of Fundamental Beliefs of the Seventh-day Adventist Church? And do you pledge by God's grace to live your life in harmony with these teachings?
Yes.
Amen. And lastly, number three, do you desire to be baptized? And we know that. Do you desire to be baptized as a public expression of your belief in Jesus Christ, to be accepted into the fellowship of the Seventh-day Adventist Church, and to support the church and its mission as a faithful steward by your personal influence, which is powerful, tithes and offerings, and a life of service?
Yes.
Amen. Well, amen. Amen. Well, based on the fact that she has been baptized and on you've heard her accept her baptismal vows, I would ask that there be a motion to accept her into the membership of the Hillcrest Seventh-day Adventist Church. Is there such a motion? Those in favor, please raise your hand and say amen.
Amen.
Amen. Welcome to your new church family. Yes, please bring that. And Amelia.
Thank you.
Thank you. I'm going to ask Amelia to stand by me at the back door, and as you go out, would you please greet her as our newest member of the Hillcrest Seventh-day Adventist Church? I would really appreciate if you would do that. Thank you so much, Amelia.